Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 9 of Hebrews. Powerful, powerful piece of passage of Scripture, piece and passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it first from the King James Bible, which is nothing more than a translation. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first therein was a candlestick and a table of showbread, which is called a sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot and manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now these things were thus ordained, the priests. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a future, was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works serving the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled blood, both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but to heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now let's go back and see what this all says. Because there's some good stuff in there. Okay, in the first verse. Then verily the first covenant, that's the old one. This word first here is the word protos. We get our word prototype. So the prototype covenant had ordinances of divine service. That's divine service really isn't correct. It should say divine worship. It had ordinances of divine worship. That's what the tabernacle was about worship, not service. See, by putting that word in there, it sounds like you're supposed to be working, doesn't it? So you're a servant. But it's about worship. And also it had the worldly sanctuary. And this word worldly here literally means having the character of this present corrupt age. That sounds about right, don't it? See, the church services that we have today have the character of this present corrupt age. It's like we were talking. We got hikes and bike rides and sales and everything you can think. Bake sales, cookie sales, candy sales, all this stuff. It has nothing to do with God. It's part of this corrupt age. I'm not saying it's evil and wicked. I'm just saying it's not of God. It's man's ideas, not God's. And the word sanctuary here actually speaks of the Holy of Holies. Okay? It's speaking of the Holy of Holies. Their holy place is corrupt. Because why? Because of the sanctuary, because of all those divine things that they think they have, they're not really divine. They're shadows and types, and they think it's the reality. That's all. Okay, verse 2 should be, because there was a tabernacle made or created. The tabernacle created that we're talking about, this new covenant, is not new words on a piece of paper. But it was Jesus. He was the new covenant. He came and showed you that you can actually do what God wants you to do. The law kept saying, you do this and you don't do that. Jesus said, follow me. Didn't he? He was that tabernacle that was made. The first, wherein, or in which, was the candlestick, the table, and the table and the showbread. That showbread, guess what it really was? What's everybody say it is? Yeah, but let me show you something else about it. What kind of bread did they use? That's funny. You think the man didn't know what he was saying when he wrote it? Because this word is not azumoth, which is showbread, or it's artos, it's leavened bread. What's wrong with that? See, if it's speaking about resurrection, it was set before, it was a life set before God. He was the life. Didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Okay? And he was set before God, wasn't he? As the sacrifice for everybody. That's what that's about. All this in the tabernacle had nothing to do with all this, these rituals that they do, but it was about pointing to Christ. Jesus even said, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me. The whole book. He said in Matthew 5:17, you search the scriptures, and they are they that testify of me. They can't see that. They're caught up in their rituals. It's more important. And he said, which is called the sanctuary. Well, that word for sanctuary there should be the holy place, okay? Now, notice there's only two places here they're talking about. It says the first one is the sanctuary, the holy place. And in the next verse 3, it says, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. There's only two compartments, okay? I think it's time for the picture. This is the pattern of the Old Testament right here. The sanctuary. You come in, this is the whole thing is the tabernacle. You had the curtain all the way around it. Here's the entrance. First thing you seen was the brazen altar. Then the laver. Here's the sacrifice. Here where you cleaned up before you went in. And you got to see the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. There are six pieces of furniture. Six being the number of what?
Man.
So this is man's idea here. This is not man's idea, but this is still man operating in this. This is God. This is the Spirit running the thing. This is man's operation. Okay? So we come to this new one where, remember in Revelation, what is it? Revelation 11 said, don't measure the outer court. Okay? That's why it's a dotted line there. Gone. It isn't there no more. So all we have is the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and that's what's telling us right here. Okay? I don't want to labor that thing, anything. We've been on it before, but it's part of this chapter. Okay. It says, after in verse 3, it says, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant laid round about. Okay, hello here. There was one more thing I was missing. In the Old Testament pattern, here's the altar, the golden altar of incense here. Notice over here, where's it at? Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. See, that's not everybody, but that's his first fruit sons of God, the corporate son. He said that's just the way he did it.
Wouldn't that also go along with in the Old Testament, when God spoke to the answer yes or no?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament.
In the New Testament.
In the New Testament, it's just yes, amen. They've only got that.
There's no other option. Just whatever he wants.
No.
They haven't got somebody relaying it to them. They know. Like Paul said, once I come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer conferred with flesh and blood. That doesn't mean he never talked to another person, does it? It means he didn't go to them to get the approval or the answer. Because it's in you. You don't have to get it from somebody else. It's within you. You got to have confidence to understand this. Okay. But he said the golden censer, or the golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant around on all sides with gold. What's that talking about? It's the nature of God. So God has you encapsulated. See, right now we think God is in us and we have God encapsulated. Don't we? And that what the problem is in the church realm? They think they're in control of God. They've got Him encapsulated in them. But God's saying, no, the golden altar is the gold around those sons. We're covered by Him. Wherein was the golden pot? Okay. What do you think that golden pot represents? Gold is God and a vessel. Spirit of God. Okay. This is the Spirit of God. That is a symbol of that. That had manna. What is manna? It's the Word of God. So what spiritual vessel carried it?
Christ.
See, we're talking about the Christ again. It's all going right back to the same thing. And Aaron's rod, right? What does that speak of?
Resurrection.
No.
Spiritual leadership.
What?
Spiritual leadership.
Spiritual leadership. It's a spiritual priestly rule and leadership.
Authority.
It's authority, but it's a godly thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not about forcing somebody into anything. It's the spiritual leadership. That budded, and that word budded literally says it yielded fruit. So when you have all this stuff in order, in the correct order, that spiritual pot and the rod, the spiritual leadership, it will produce what? Fruit. Well, not when you intimidate people, but you let them grow in the nature they grow. How do you make a baby grow?
Feed it
and love it. Feed it and love it, and they'll grow. You don't have to beat them into submission. Sometimes they need something to be shaped, you know, sometimes. And now, see.
That's that rod.
No, wait, there's another part. There's another thing here I haven't finished. This verse isn't finished yet because it says, and the tables of the covenant. Do you know what those tables, what that word really meant for tables, the Hebrew word, I mean the Greek word? Tablets? Okay, mine says tables. But anyway, it says it's a molding board. Another word for a molding board. So those two stone tablets was a molding board. Something to shape you with and keep you in order until the time appointed of the Father to come with the new covenant. Okay, that's all. And over it was cherubim. Okay? And the cherubim comes from, it's a Greek, but it comes from a Hebrew origin. And it speaks of imaginary creatures. Okay? So those creatures and the ability to create in our mind positive and negative things. Okay? That's what they're over top of it right now. Those cherubim were in the Old Testament. We don't have cherubim guarding us today. We don't need cherubim. Do we? Now we can speak plainly, directly. The veil is rent, isn't it? Now we can boldly enter the throne room, correct? It's not a physical location, it's within. I can enter the throne room with my Father anytime I want. See? But it was shadowing the mercy seat, right? What What does the mercy seat speak of? It speaks of atonement. Okay? The atonement of Christ. Now, why could they not speak? And it says here, they can't speak particularly now about this mercy seat and everything. Because at the time when it was written back then and they had the mercy seat in the Old Testament pattern, the crucifixion hadn't been revealed to humanity yet, had it? He wasn't crucified in the natural. He was before the foundation of the world, but he wasn't set up yet on this earth. Okay? Of which we cannot speak particularly or in detail, it should say. Okay? Now when these things were thus not ordained, but literally the language should say made ready. When these things were made ready, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing not the service of God, but it should be what? The worship of God. They went in there to worship God, not to service Him, like He's some kind of a slave driver. That's not the way it's made at all. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the, not for the errors, but for the shortcomings of the people. And it says the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, not was, but is. Better check down. Yeah. I just won't get burnt. Okay, back to verse 8 again. The Holy Ghost is signifying the way into the holiest of all is, not was, but is not yet made manifest or apparent, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Well, we know when Paul wrote this, the tabernacle wasn't standing. It's already destroyed. And David had built the other tabernacle. And it was soon to be going down. We're not talking about that tent in the wilderness anymore. It's not standing anymore. As long as, and here, let's do this picture here. As long as this pattern here is still standing in our mind, there's no way for the second one to be built.
In other words, you cannot make your own God.
Well, that's what they're trying to do. But see, as long as I see this external God, I can't get into the new one. This one's got to come down to have room for that one. There's a law of physics that says two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. True? They can be real close, but they can't get in. Same place. So we have to realize that as long as that first pattern, and guess what the whole church system teaches from? The old pattern. The pattern of Moses. See? Not the truth. We've got a new tabernacle. If we've got a new covenant, we've got a new priesthood, we've got a new high priest, you know, we got all these new things. How come we don't have the tabernacle, the new tabernacle? We don't have that pattern. Because no one's paying any attention to it. Okay? And look at verse 9, what it says. Which was a figure, and it means a symbol or a parable, for the time then present. For back then it was a symbol in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Couldn't do you any good anyway, could it? Just temporary. All it did, it told you next year you got to come back and do it again. Every year you got to do it again. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal or fleshly ordinance imposed until the time or the set time, it says in the King James, Reformation, but there's a better rendering. It's a restoration, until the time of restoration, until the time of Jubilee, and time of the restitution of all things. Okay? Isn't that what it's all about? The restitution of all humanity back to God? What was Jesus' purpose coming to the earth? To restore God and man's relationship. Was it not? He was a mediator between God and man to bring them back together. That's the whole thing. So it's really about the restoration, not reformation. But Christ came forth, high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. What is that tabernacle? You. You're the one that's made with this greater. That is to say, not of this building. So he didn't enter into these buildings. God isn't in this building because it's some holy place. And any church building on the face of the earth, or in the dome over there in Israel, or all them church or whatever they call them, different names they got them over there. He's nowhere in those buildings. The only way he's there is if he's inside of a human being walking in there. Isn't that right? It's not about these buildings at all. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. Now, that word holy place right there is not holy place, but it's the holy of holies. Okay? And having obtained eternal redemption, is actually the ageless or age-abiding redemption for us. He did it for who? Us. So guess what? Why do I have to sacrifice anything? All I got to do is believe what he told me. And if I can believe that I am a son of God, what should I be acting like? Okay. If someone wants to convince me, like the church world, you're a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace, what are you going to be? Dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace, but you're still a dirty, rotten sinner. Because they're convincing you that's what you are. And then when sinners, what do sinners do?
Sin.
Well, when you do that and they've convinced you that's what you are, and you do what they've convinced you you are and should be doing, then they want to ostracize you. Is there any confusion in that? I can see a little bit.
You can never be good enough.
You can't. You're set up for failure. Okay. And that word eternal redemption literally speaks of a ransom or deliverance. See, so it's an eternal deliverance. Guess what? Eternal deliverance means I ain't got to worry about tomorrow or 10 years down the road or 100 years or 50 million years down the road, because it said eternal, age abiding, no end to it. So my deliverance is already taken care of for how long?
Forever, man.
There it is. See? You got to see this. There's no end to this deliverance. He took care of it. He paid it. There's no more paying the penalty. He paid for it. It's over. And when he died on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It's finished." He got it. He got it all. Okay, where did I leave off? 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the ageless or age-abiding Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works, serving the works to serve the living God, or to worship the living God? And for this cause, and through this, he is the mediator or the reconciler. What's that? The reconciler? Restorator? Whatever you want to call it. Of a new testament or a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first covenant, they which are called... Cross out that word might, because it's not supposed to be there. They, with the ones that are called, receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now I want to go back and read you something that was said in Jeremiah 31:31. Just take me a second, I'm almost there. 31:31. I want you to hear this and see if it sounds familiar, something we've just been talking about. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That sound familiar?
Like
sound like the new covenant right there. He said, "I'm going to make it." Now, what part did you play in that? What did you have to do?
Stand there.
Just stand there and receive it, wasn't it? See, isn't that beautiful? And they want to pervert it so much. The beauty of what he's done for us, and they just want to pervert it and put human part back into it. He went through all this to remove the human part out of it, and then they want to put it back in.
I watched it so long ago. We know what that is.
No, you know what?
It's the ego. The ego does.
It's an ego trip. That's exactly what it is, Lisa. It's exactly what it is. It's an ego trip.
People can't. They don't want to make it that easy. They want to make it hard.
Now, I want to call your attention to the last part of this 15th verse. Says, for the redemption or the ransom or the deliverance of the transgressions that were made under the first covenant. So he said he's going to redeem everything that was violated under the law. Everything. And says, the ones that are called, and like I said, cross out that word might, they're called, receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If you're called, you receive it. But see, every man's called in his own order. We got to wait on the call. It's not a volunteer army. We serve, we worship God because He called us. Verse 16 to go on. Because there, where a testament or a covenant is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the, literally should say, the one who wrote the covenant. Who made the covenant? God did. So He's the one that has to do the death of it. For a covenant is in force after men are dead, or after death. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the one who wrote the covenant, it lives. It's like a will. My will is no good until I'm dead. When I'm dead, then the will comes in effect. The same thing.
Last will and testament.
Last will and testament. Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Because when Moses had spoken every precept or commandment to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law cleansed in, not with, but in the blood. And apart from shedding of blood, is no, it says no remission. It should be no freedom or no pardon. There's no freedom or there's no pardon. See, we haven't received the pardon until there's shedding of blood. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. He said, if the things in the natural, the shadows and types of things that's in the natural, that's just shadows of the heavenly things, have to be purified, the heavenly things themselves should be with something much greater. Wouldn't you agree? The natural pattern of these spiritual things, this is the shadows and types, if they have to be covered with blood, then don't you think the spiritual truth should be covered by a better blood? Being the blood of Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy place. And that holy place right there is really churches. Made with hands. Okay? But are the figure of the true. But unto heaven itself, or the spirit realm, now to appear in the presence, or in behalf of us, of God, for behalf of us, of God. I'm saying it wrong. Let me back up and do it again. I don't want to confuse you. This is a good verse. Because Christ is entered into the holy place, or is not entered into the churches made with hands. That's their holy place, isn't it? The church? Which are the figures of the truth. See, those churches are the figures of the truth. It's a shadow and a type of the reality. We are the church. It's not these stinking buildings. I don't care how pretty the building are. It's not the truth. You are the most beautiful thing God ever created.
And actually, people that are seeking that peace that's missing knows that it's not in there.
They know it's not there, but they're afraid to get away from it because that's what everybody else is doing. They're following the majority. But unto heaven, and the word heaven here is the realm of the Spirit. He entered into the realm of the Spirit. God lives in the Spirit realm, doesn't He? He is Spirit. So when He went back to Him, where'd He go? So when we pass from this life, where do we go? Back to the spirit realm itself. Now to appear in the presence or in the... Now here it is. This is where it's really messed up. It says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And here's what it should say. Now to appear in the person of God in behalf for on the behalf of us. In the person of God. What's the person of God?
Jesus Christ.
Us. See, that spirit is to present. Jesus went to present himself. Say it right, so don't. But into the spirit realm itself, now to appear in the person of God for us, or on our behalf. He said, "Here I am. I'm standing in as the mediator between me, you and them." Here I am. Now we're hooked up.
I'm the vine, you're the branches.
And see, you can't do anything without me. If the branches are separated from the vine, it's going to die. And we're hooked into him, so there's no more death. Period.
Basically saying Christ is in us.
Absolutely. Verse 25. Not in order that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year, or the Holy of Holies every year, with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation or the conception of the world, or the aeon, the age. But now once in the end of the what?
Age.
Yeah, it's age again. See, the word world there, they use two different words. The word world in the first one is the foundation of the world. That word right there is the cosmos, the orderly arrangement. So he came into the orderly arrangement of man, but now once is in the end of the age, has he appeared to cancel, put away sin, cancel sin through the sacrifice of himself. He canceled sin. If sin has been canceled, how could someone accuse you of being a sinner?
Huh?
Somebody's messed up, ain't they?
Only if you believe it.
There it is. See, if they want to look, if that's what they're looking for, that's what they'll see. See, everybody makes mistakes.
Still looking at the Old Testament.
That's exactly right. And here's what Galatians 3 says: if you live under the law, if you violate any portion of the law, you're guilty of the entire law, and you are cursed. How about that?
And they want that curse thing in their life, so stone and kill them.
Yeah. Okay. But he put away sin, or canceled sin, through the sacrifice himself. And as it is appointed unto humanity once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everybody says this is relating to humanity, but the word there does say anthropos, it's humanity. But to humanity, the humanity that had to die was just being talked about in the verse before that. What humanity was it?
The Old Testament.
No, it was Jesus. Well, Jesus, see, in 26, he would have often had to suffer since the foundation of the world, but now at the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto humanity, his humanity, our humanity, we died with him, right? Or in him. Once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, when everybody sees the judgment, what do they think they're talking about? But judgment has a positive and a negative.
Not guilty.
And when he died on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Hey, there's a not guilty plea.
That and was justice. His blood.
His justice paid the price.
For us.
So now we're clean. Okay? Now, I've got one more verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look, now the word look doesn't give it a good shake there. It should say, to the ones that fully expect him shall he appear again, not second time, but again, without sin, to deliver. Okay? To deliver them. When I'm fully expecting him this time, I'm looking for him to fully deliver me. That's why he says he's going to show up without sin to deliver me. Because there is no more sin. Does it mean you can't make a mistake? No. The new covenant says this in Galatians 6. God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he reaps the life of the ages. So it's now in this lifetime that you receive your judgment. If I have this thing here in my hand, and it is laying there and it's red hot, and I reach over and pick it up, and it burns me, was God judging me, or was I being stupid? Hello? See? I was reaping what I sowed. I picked up something that was hot, and I knew it. I got enough sense enough, you shouldn't pick up something that's red hot. Took the hide right off of me, see? But everybody wants to blame God for doing, whether it's positive or negative, and don't realize that they're responsible for what they're doing.
That'd be like raising your children and say, there's going to be a time when I'm going to correct you. Right now, you're okay. Just keep letting it all build up and then just judge them all right at the end.
Just torture them for eternity. I can't even grasp something like that. I mean, my brain don't wrap around it anymore because I know it's so foolish.
Well, no, you can't comprehend doing that to their child. How could they expect it?
Yeah, that means they're more righteous than God, right? I mean, that's the way they're looking at something. But that's the ego we were talking of earlier. That ego can really take you to extremes. And see, I had a man one time came here and spent the... There was actually some people came from where'd they come from? India? I think they came from India. And some guy in Columbus found my website, told it to a missionary friend in India, and he shared it, and he was from Cincinnati, and another guy was from... Where's the Mormons have their big thing out there?
Utah,
okay. He was from Utah, and he was a Mormon, and then he became a Baptist.
God.
And became a missionary, a Baptist, and doing missionary work. And when he got over there, this guy that... from Columbus directed to my website and got to him somewhere in India, and he flew all the way back here to talk to me. Well, they only got to spend, 20 some hours here? Like a day, but like almost 24 hours.
He made up.
Oh, yeah. But anyway, in that period of time, I sat and talked with him almost the entire time. I didn't get but a couple hours sleep, maybe 2 hours, 3 hours at the most. And this one young minister and his wife, she was from India, and the little guy was from Cincinnati. And he was offended, I could tell, by what we were saying. And the other guy was saying, this is the truth. Now I understand what it's about now. And he was beginning to see the truth. And we talked till the wee hours of the morning, and the other guy went to bed. Well, when everybody else went to bed, this other little guy gets up and comes into the kitchen. I just getting ready to go down the hallway. And he said, can I talk to you? I said, well, you only got short time, so I got to stay up. What if I stay up all night? It's no big deal, you know. So I said, sure. And he said, can we go out there and talk? He didn't want to talk where anybody could hear him. And we came out here in this room, and we sat down to talk. And I said, what's the deal? And he says, I'm hearing two voices in my head. I said, really? He said, I hear one voice saying, yes, what you're saying is right. And I hear this other voice saying to me, but man, look how much you've invested in this other way. You realize what you'll have to do? You'll have to say you were wrong and have to give up everything. You've wasted all this time. And I said, I understand wholeheartedly what you're saying. But what's the dilemma? He said, well, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, if you know it's truth, what's the deal? And you know what? He said, well, I'll have to think on it. And he left. He said, I'll call you. I'm still waiting on that phone call. Not really. That was a joke.
Well, no time's wasted if you learn.
No, if you're learning from it. All the mistakes, see, those are God's gifts to us, making a mistake and learning from it.
The truth is overwhelming.
It is overwhelming. It's intimidating.
What would be sad is if he's on his deathbed and then realizes he should truly work.
Well, thank God for reconciliation, huh? But he's still... And here's the one thing most people can't understand about reconciliation. And people get offended at it. They say, look, I've been a good Christian all my life. I've never smoked, I've never drank, I never ran around with wild women, never done drugs, I've never done all these things. And they think they're better than somebody else because they've done those things that the church has told them to do, that they've earned something. So they've made some seniority with God or something, I don't know. But anyway, that's what they believe. And they say, how can he just take like Hitler and people like that, Idi Amin, all these nasty people, and bring them in and put them right with us. I said, you don't know very well. Because the proverb says, a wise servant will have rule over the sons that cause shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The difference is the reward. Do you think Pharaoh, who was truly being controlled by God,
hardened his heart.
He hardened his heart, wouldn't let him let the people go. Do you think he's got a greater reward than anybody else? He's still done something that was very bad. He killed lots of people, done a lot of bad things, but he was doing what he was told. But God didn't make him do it, I don't think. He just knew the condition of his heart was there and utilized it. But do you think he's got a better reward? No. You know, you're going to reap what you sow. In his lifetime, he reaped it. He got to drown in the Red Sea, didn't he? We just have to realize that the reward is the difference. And if you're rewarded, we get part of the inheritance. What is the inheritance?
Christ.
Huh?
God.
Yeah. What is it? Genesis 15? I am your great and exceeding reward. See? God is the reward. The presence of God in our life is the greatest thing we can have. If we have God, what are we lacking? There you go, see? So why are we seeking after things instead of not seeking after the one thing that's got everything else with it? If we got God, we got everything we could possibly desire. See? Put it all back in perspective. I'm not worried about things and stuff. It don't make any difference, does it?
All I need is all of Him.
If you get all Him, rest of you will be gone. It can't stand it. I think I'm done. Anybody got any questions or anything? Here.
I think it's in Matthew somewhere. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees.
Yep.
He says, "Verily I say to you that the publicans and the prostitutes
sinners will enter first.
Will enter before you."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if that is a literal phrase, I didn't write it down. But
yeah.
If that is true, then that means
they're all coming in.
They're all coming in.
Absolutely. Luke 17:20, what did he say to the Pharisees? Someone said, well, when's the kingdom going to appear? And he said, lo, the kingdom does not come with observation, but lo, the kingdom's within you. And he was talking to the old nasty Pharisees.
Yeah.
See? So, I mean, there's all kinds of pictures. But if you're not looking for the truth, if you're looking for the thing, the negative thing, you're going to find it, aren't you? Like my brother said down south, he said, you see what you're looking for. They're not looking for the good stuff, are they?